Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is The Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. And here we are, the first weekend of the new year. Well, no, I guess it's the second weekend of the new year, since New Year's Day was a Saturday this year. But anyway, we are new into the new year, and we just celebrated the Nativity of the Messiah, and then we went into the new year. And there's a lot of reflections we could do concerning the birth of the Messiah and what that means to us, especially to us as Gentiles, what it means to the Israelites. But I thought for the early on in 2022, as we look back on the birth of Messiah, there are obviously things that are going to radically change because Messiah was born. And Messiah was born to be the perfect, unblemished sacrifice for sin. All the prefigurements and types in the Torah and throughout the Old Testament about blood atonement would, of course, be fulfilled in Jesus, Yeshua, at his crucifixion, and that by the shedding of his blood, we have forgiveness of sin if we apply that to ourselves. We don't have that if we don't, but only through blood can sin be forgiven. The Bible is very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so God made a covenant with the people, his chosen people, the Israelites, about a promised Messiah, a promised Redeemer. And throughout the Tanakh, the Old Testament, there are scattered references to the fact that someday Gentiles, the non-Jews, would be also included in a covenant, would also be included in the kingdom. And Isaiah points out that Gentiles will come into the kingdom at a time in the future when God will go out to seek them. He will be found by those who are not looking for him. And he will call out to them. It's in Isaiah, it says, God says, here I am, to the Gentiles who had no previous knowledge of God. They had no covenant like the Israelites did. And they really had no possible way to be reconciled to God like the Israelites did. But now things were going to change. Now, if you had been an Israelite throughout whatever period before Jesus you want to name, you would have been very skeptical about Gentiles even discussing a coming Messiah, which I don't know how many did, but I'm going to guess it was less than a tenth of a percent. I don't think the people sitting around in Greece and Rome and North Africa and the Middle East were sitting around debating when the Jewish Messiah was going to come. The Jews looked forward to a Messiah because of the prophets, and they knew that Messiah was going to be a powerful world figure and was going to restore the kingdom of David and Solomon. This was the mindset that they had concerning what Messiah was going to do and what he was going to be like, and that the Gentiles were going to look at him and say, wow, those Israelites really have a powerful, awesome king, and pay him homage, not in the sense of salvation, but as a political and economic basis. And so the Jews didn't think that much about Gentiles being included in the kingdom. Now, Paul, who of course was Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, and it's very important to keep in mind that Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Traditionally, this is thought to mean his father was also a Pharisee, but it also means that he was one of the ultimate Pharisees, because he says in Galatians that No one was more zealous for the law than he was. And then, after his experience on the road to Damascus, of course, he becomes the apostle of grace and becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. So we're going to read a text today from Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Then we'll get started. I hope we make it through one whole show. Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which, in other ages, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul, who is Saul of Tarsus, who was a preeminent Pharisee, who would have known the law backwards and forwards, would have known all the intricacies of the Tanakh. After all, that was the only existing scripture. The New Testament was being written, but wouldn't be approved as canon for a while yet. He is saying that since the beginning, there was a great mystery that was hidden, and that was that the Gentiles would be co-heirs with the Jews. They would be co-heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise through the gospel. You know, in Galatians 3:13, just as an aside, Paul says that Jesus, Yeshua, became a curse. He became a curse. And he quotes from Deuteronomy, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. He became a curse so that the Gentiles would then get the promises made to Abraham. So Paul is recognizing now that a great mystery is now shown, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, are fellow heirs. Now we, as Gentile believers, and I assume most people listening to this are Gentile believers. If there's any Jewish believers that are listening, that's awesome. I'm excited. And of course, I do so much ministry with Jewish believers that it's always awesome to hang out with them. But most of you listening are Gentile Christians, and so you don't think anything of that fact because to you it's not a mystery that we're included, because this is how our life has been. But in the first century, it was a great mystery. Paul says he's appointed to preach to the Gentiles. I mean, this is the man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. No one was more zealous for the law than he was. As a Pharisee, he would have had absolutely zero to do with Gentiles. Zero to do with Gentiles. But now he's the apostle to the Gentiles. It says he was called by Jesus. And at this point, he's undergoing great difficulties because of this calling. He's in prison. This epistle was written in a prison. He's a prisoner because of the gospel. And now this is a new dispensation for them. His specific message, which he says was made known to him by revelation. And we know about the revelation in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, and we're not going to rehash all that, but he gets a very powerful, a very intimate revelation of this mystery that was known, and that now the knowledge of Christ was going to be the key, not only for him as what we would call a Jewish believer, which at this point the church was basically 99% Jewish believers, but was going to be the key to all of the Gentiles, that this is how they would become co-heirs to the kingdom along with the Jews. And he points out that in ages past, this wasn't known. This wasn't well understood. Certainly in the synagogue on Shabbat, they would have read these writings of Isaiah that refer to Gentiles, and we should do that as a show, maybe next time or sometime. But there are at least a handful of very powerful passages in Isaiah that show how Gentiles are going to be called. There are many powerful prophecies in the Psalms about how the nations will come to him. You know, it's reminded of every nation on earth will adore him. You know, the word nations means Gentiles. It's the goyim. It means Gentiles will come to adore the God of Israel. So these were very powerful revelations, but they weren't generally talked about, weren't generally accepted. But now Paul says this has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the holy apostles and to all the men and women that are going through the world now evangelizing not only Jewish communities, but evangelizing Gentiles. And this great mystery, Paul calls it a great mystery. What's the great mystery? Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body. They have the same promise. In the Old Covenant, in the Mosaic Covenant, however you want to refer to it, the older covenant, your righteousness is based on how well you do with the law. The covenant is between God and the people of Israel. People could come into that covenant. If you were a Gentile, you could be a proselyte and essentially become a Jew, obviously not in heredity, but in spirituality. And they recognized many Romans and Greeks who were Gentiles but worshiped the God of Israel, and they referred to these as righteous Gentiles. Cornelius would be a good example. And the Roman centurion the Roman official, I can't remember what he was exactly, who helped finance the building of a synagogue in Galilee because he loved the people and he came to faith. He realized that the hundreds of gods of the Romans were not really gods at all, but were just kind of a ridiculous concept, and that these people actually worshiped the one true God, according to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. So, in general, though, the overwhelming majority of Gentiles had no way to come to peace with the true God. And nor did they care to. They had no idea. But now this mystery is revealed, Paul says, that they are going to come into the kingdom, and they're not going to be second-class citizens in the kingdom. They're not going to be kind of a lower level of believers. They're going to be co-heirs. They're going to be fellow heirs. They're going to be grafted into the olive tree. In fact, in Romans, Paul talks about this in regard to a wild branch of olives, meaning the Gentiles, is grafted into the domestic olive tree, which is Israel, and that the branch, the Gentiles, the branch is nourished by the roots of the tree. So, the branch is not nourishing the root is nourishing the branch. And so Paul points out that even though Gentiles are coming in and they've been grafted in, the roots of Judaism, the roots of the Old Testament, the roots of the law and the prophets, are what nourishes us in the new covenant. And he says, all of this was revealed at an appointed time. God does everything in appointed times. Nothing occurs randomly. And he doesn't tell people to do this whenever they feel like doing it. When he gives the feast days to Israel, which are to be celebrated forever, and if at your church there's any interest in learning about the feast days, please let me know, because one of the things that I do in my teaching ministries are to show how the roots nourish the branch, how the feast days of Israel, which are the only feasts that the Bible tells us to celebrate, by the way, are all prefigurements and types of Jesus the Messiah and how he fulfilled them all. So if you have any interest in that, you can let me know. That would be great. If you go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, there'll be some information to get in touch. But God calls all these feast days the appointed times. In other words, he doesn't say to the people, whenever you feel like having Passover, you can do it. If you want to do it in April, that's okay. Whatever week works out for you. I mean, if it's better for your schedule to do it in May, that's okay. No, he says the exact day when it has to be done. All the feast days are an exact day. And this mystery, which we would say is a mystery in quotes, but to them was an unbelievable ministry, of the Gentiles being included, is revealed at an appointed time, because now Messiah has come, has been the ultimate, only sacrifice for sin, never to be repeated, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. The sacrifice was once for all. For all. Another reference to Gentiles. It wasn't once for the Jews, and it wasn't once for the people who live in Jerusalem, or it wasn't once for the people that live within 100 miles of Jerusalem. It was once for all, never to be repeated. And so the Gentiles are called to salvation because of this, and they're called through faith, not by the law. Not by the law. They did not have law. The Gentiles did not subject themselves to a covenant of law. In fact, Paul's very specific in Galatians. He's very specific in his criticism of what are called the Judaizers, which were people that told new believers, new Gentile believers, that in order to follow Jesus, they had to first become Jews. They had to first come into the Mosaic covenant, and then they could follow Messiah. And Paul says this is absolutely false. And Paul says he's been called to be a minister of this because it's a gift of grace, which is also the name of this radio show, because it is a gift of grace. The Gentiles didn't do anything to earn this. The Gentiles didn't all show up in Jerusalem and say, hey, we want to get in on this salvation thing. It was completely unexpected. They were people who were going about their business. They were going to the temple to worship Saturn or Jupiter or whoever. And they encounter an evangelist who, for the most part, would have been a Jew, would have been a Jewish believer, would have been, say, Paul, would have been, say, Peter, would have been any number of those early evangelists that were all Jews. And they heard a message preached by these people, and the Holy Spirit acted on them and told them, what this man is saying to you is true. Now, these Gentiles in Greece and in Rome and wherever they went, North Africa, the Middle East, Asia, They had no knowledge whatsoever of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had no understanding that the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, nor did they care. They didn't know anything about the temple. They didn't know anything about the sacrifices. They didn't know anything about blood atonement, nor did they care. They were going about their own business, their own religion. And suddenly, the power of the Spirit acts on them through the human evangelists, and they come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. This is really pretty amazing. And it is something that is still going on 2,000 years later. Somebody may be preaching to somebody in some island off of New Guinea who's never heard of Jesus, has never heard of any of this, doesn't have a clue what the Bible is, doesn't know anything about Old Testament, New Testament. And all of a sudden, he comes to faith in the Jewish Messiah and receives salvation because of something that happened 2,000 years ago outside the gates of Jerusalem. It's really pretty amazing. And Paul talks about this as the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. Unsearchable riches. Although he's a Pharisee and was a pretty arrogant person, as you read through his writings, every once in a while some of his arrogance still comes through because that was his personality. But here he calls himself the least of the saints because he's magnifying the message. He's not magnifying himself. What's important is the message, which is why he tells the Corinthians, I only preach Christ and Christ crucified. I don't know anything except Christ and Christ crucified, because that's the message. The message is that you're saved by faith. You're saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. Doesn't mean works are not important, but you're not saved by works. He says you're saved by grace through faith so that no man can boast. No one can boast about how they got to heaven. No one can boast about how awesome they are, even in their church, because Paul realized what the Pharisees didn't want to talk about, that everyone, including them, were sinners. And so Paul magnifies this message and humbles himself. Because when he's called on that road to Damascus, he becomes much more humble than he was before. Much more humble than he was before. And so he calls what he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, which are now going to be applied to the nations, to the Gentiles, to us. Now, this is a tough going in our world today. You know, you want to tell the super intelligent Silicon Valley, whatever you want to call them, intelligentsia, that they stand condemned as sinners, and that if they don't know Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior and confess their sins, they will be damned, they will be lost, and that their eternal destiny depends on what they think happened when this man, who was the God-man, was executed 2,000 years ago in present-day Israel. They will look at you like you're from Mars, number one, and number two is they will roll their eyes and say, I can't believe that you believe that. We are past that now. Don't you see? We have the internet. We have instantaneous communication. We have everything that we need to entertain ourselves, to make ourselves comfortable. We make ourselves healthy. Well, COVID has changed that, but that's another show. We have all these things now. What do we need all that old-fashioned superstition and bigotry for? In case you haven't noticed, we are past all that. We don't need that anymore. We will decide who's to be born and who's not to be born. We'll decide when we're going to have a child. We'll decide whether someone is a man or a woman. We'll decide who can get married, or any number of combinations of people that could be married to each other. We'll decide all that because we are past all that. Oh, I know the music is playing. We're going to have to continue this. So I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and join us again next week where I guess we'll continue this here on The Gift of Grace. Have an awesome week.